So this is the first of a series of sermons about the Holy Spirit, and I'm pleased to be doing the first one, but a big part of me wants to break into song, off key of course, to sing Do Re Mi, and Let's Start at the Very Beginning, a very good place to start. However, you'll all be very glad to know that I'm not actually going to do that, but imagine me doing that in a wonderful voice, because we can live in our imaginations in this moment. So the topic I'm going to look at today is the Holy Spirit's role in creation. And that does feel a very fundamental way that the Spirit engages with us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see that the Spirit of God was involved in the creation from the very first moment. Let's listen to Genesis 1, verse 2, from some different translations. I'm going to start reading one, and then I'd like you to look, when I read these, think about what part of these verses are similar and what parts are distinct, because we're going to be talking a lot about translation tonight, just to warn you. All that on a Sunday night. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's in the New International Version. And in the Message, which being the Message, it takes us in an entirely different direction. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. And from the New Revised Standard Version, the earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Very different words, but a similar feeling, I think. And the Hebrew word for spirit, which we're going to be talking about a lot tonight, is often translated as wind or breath in the Old Testament. And the same word is found in Psalm 33, verse 6, which we just heard, where again we catch a glimpse of the Spirit's work in creation. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them were in the breath of his mouth. So the key word and concept we're looking at this evening is this word for breath, this word for wind, this word for spirit, which is the same word. And the word, which I always think is the best Hebrew word for Scottish people to read in Hebrew, is ruach. So I think I always pronounce it like that. I'm not sure if people reading Hebrew are not as familiar with the Scottish loch type noise pronounce it like that, but I always say ruach. So this word is spirit, as I say, it's wind and it's breath. And so when we read our Bibles, we might not realize that verses, which are translating them in one of those three distinct ways, are actually using the same word. So when the New Revised Standard Version translates verse 2 to say a wind from God swept over the waters, that's certainly an appropriate translation. But remember, it could have been translated spirit, or it could have been translated breath. And the word ruach, even when we're not using it to mean breath, is a word, just again, I'm not going to ask you all to say it, though a bit of me would quite like to ask, if you were children at this point, I'd ask you all to shout it very loud. Because the word ruach, you take a breath to say it. It's a word which holds breath. And one of the things I find very interesting is how many religious and spiritual traditions use breathing as a means of quietening the distractions that vie for our attention and encountering the presence of something greater than ourselves. When the Hebrew Bible speaks of the Spirit of God hovering over all things at the beginning of creation, this is to remember that that same word, breath, spirit, wind, is used for the breath that comes in, that's given into human beings when we are brought into life. So in a very real sense, the various spiritual traditions in our world echo the biblical conviction that the Spirit hovers over all creation, resonating with all living beings, giving them breath and filling them with the life-giving presence of God. So back to ruach. So sometimes we translate it, as I say, as wind. So in Numbers 11, verse 31, and Exodus 10, verse 13, we normally translate it in most of the translations as wind in those contexts. But sometimes it's translated as spirit. So in Judges 6, verse 34, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, and in 1 Kings 18, verse 12. If you're paying really careful attention, you can go home and look these up in your own Bibles. So I feel like I'm giving you homework as well tonight. So in Psalm 51, verse 11, we get the verses, do not, the passage is, do not cast away from me your presence, and do not take your ruach from me. So think about that. If you were a translator, how might you choose to translate the word ruach there? Do not cast away from me your presence, and do not take your ruach from me. So, you see, tonight I'm giving you a vision of what it would be to be a Hebrew translator. So it's not often you get that on a summer evening. Sometimes it's part of a longer phrase, ruach Elohim. So Elohim meaning God. That's one of the words for God in the Hebrew Bible. And that phrase, ruach Elohim, we normally translate as the Spirit of God. You can see how I get there. Now, sometimes the ruach Elohim comes onto an individual and allows them to speak for God. In Genesis 41, verse 38, Pharaoh said of Moses, can we find a man like this in whom there is the ruach Elohim, the spirit, the breath of God, the Spirit of God? I suppose you could say the wind of God. Ruach Elohim was very present when the temple of the Lord was built. We hear in Exodus verse 31, chapter 31, verse 3, and Exodus 35, 31, that God filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, along with the ability, craftsmanship, and skill to execute the creative designs. God inspired all the artistry according to what he had in mind for his holy temple. So we can see that the Ruach Elohim quickens, fills, comes upon, and comforts. So the Spirit is not just involved in creation, but many other aspects of the way we think about the qualities of the Spirit. This is quite an interesting one. This is Trinity Sunday, and this is the moment in my sermon tonight where I'm going to mention the Trinity, because some of those things I've just said, the Spirit, the breath of God, coming, acting as a comforter, acting as someone else who gives creative thought, a lot of these different qualities that ties into our concept of Trinitarian theology, where we see that, and you can see that it's there from the beginning. So we can see the Father as an individual, and then the work of the Spirit. And then, of course, when we move into the New Testament, we are beginning to talk about the Son, the third person in the Trinity. But don't worry, I'm not going to be talking about the Trinity for very long. That was my Trinity mention. I feel like I've ticked off Trinity Sunday. And we could all see we did talk about it a little. Now the second part might be slightly longer, but I think we should take a break at the moment to sing our first hymn, or not first hymn, first hymn of this section, which I think is a hymn which bizarrely I know really well, and as I always tell you, I'm the least musical person in the world, but for some reason I know this hymn, but apparently I think a lot of you don't, so we're going to play it through once. It's called Oh, the Life of the World. Beautifully sung, everyone. So clearly that's a nice, easy, quite easy hymn to sing, which explains why I can sing it. But let's return with a breath of relief, pun intended, to discuss again a bit more about the Spirit as creator. Its relationship to living creatures is, as I said, it's the Ruach, it's the breath that gives us life. So Ruach is an intangible but present, and it signifies consciousness and creative vitality that's unique to human creation. We bear the image of God, which in some ways separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom. We have the Ruach, perhaps in a slightly different way from the rest of creation. Going back to Genesis, though, Genesis itself was possibly compiled during Israel's wilderness years when they were wandering. If we accept that, Genesis can be read as a polemical account, possibly against the popular hymn of Aton, which is 1,350 years BC, so we're going back a bit, therefore giving people a firm foundation against the polytheistic and pagan worldview surrounding them. So to Israel in the wilderness, Moses stresses that the same God who'd led them out of bondage by the divine Ruach in Exodus 15, verse 8 to 10, also singularly made the heavens and the earth by the Ruach, and that the power behind this original creation is also now at work in the creation of the people of God through deliverance. Moving forward, in Ezekiel 37, Ruach gave the life to the dry bones that Ezekiel saw in his vision. Once the words are spoken over them, they come to life and grow muscle, tendons, ligaments, and flesh. In this case, it is the Ruach which gives life where previously there was none. Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones was a visual allegory for the rebirth of the nation of Israel. It would come physically first to the dry bones, and then later the nation will come to faith. A powerful image of the Holy Spirit also appears in Isaiah in chapter 59, verse 19. The prophet writes that the Lord arise like a rushing tide. I'll read that again. Like a rushing tide driven by the breath of God. This is a startling image of God's power and beauty. And this verse reminds me of the way the ocean crashes over the rocks at the shore. And you can hear the noise of that, I think, if we focus on that. So as the tide rolls in, the waves are unstoppable. And they have immense power when they hit the rocks. And Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 13, we read, "Who has understood the mind of Yahweh?" Remember, that's God. And the mind in this context is the word Ruach as well. Who was his counselor who inducted him? Who did he consult for his guidance? And who taught him the way to achieve order and show him how to exercise creative skill? Here, the extent of the Spirit's involvement in creation is heightened, not just to include the power to create, but also the mind, the creative power to create. Creation was planned by the Ruach Yahweh, who then moved to bring that plan into existence. Other texts, apart from Genesis, also support the fact that the Spirit of God was ascribed for the glory of the existence of life. The Spirit of God was clearly the life force that both initiates life and sustains it. To have the Ruach of God was to have life, and to have the Ruach taken away was no longer to possess life. In the various texts indicating the work of the Spirit in creation, the Old Testament presents the efficiency of the Spirit's activity. It is both creation and preservation that is the direct result of the Spirit of God. Moltmann, a prominent 20th century theologian, and he's German, and if you ever try to read Moltmann, you think a lot of the time, would this be easier if I read it in German? So I will read this quite slowly because he's a very complicated theologian to read. But this is Moltmann. Everything that is exists and lives in the unceasing inflow of the energies and potentialities of the cosmic spirit. This means that we have to understand every created reality in terms of energy, grasping it as the realized potentiality of the divine spirit. The creator is himself present in his creation. He does not merely confront it in his transcendence. Entering into it is also immanent within it. Because of the immanent activity of God as Ruach, it's not only God the creator, but the Spirit of God is also the sustainer of all things. An emphasis is present in the Old Testament account of God as the immanent agent in the world, all the world's changes and movement, thus laying a firm foundation of providence, God in the world and in history, leading all things to their destined goal. Going back to the psalm we had read to us earlier, Psalm 33, one of the verses you heard there was, he gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. And because you're all very smart people, I'm sure when you heard that read, you thought about the very well-known passage of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We've talked a lot about the creative power in the word ruach, the Spirit. Now let's spend some time on the word hovering. That verb is sometimes, because you'll not be surprised to know, it's also got alternative translations. And sometimes it's translated as swept. We heard that in some of the other translations I read earlier. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, that same word is used of a mother eagle hovering over, brooding over her young ones. We talked about that a little this morning. So if we look closer at the word for hovering, we find that it conveys the idea of a bird sitting on a nest, hovering and brooding over her eggs, caring for their new lives. And that's a really beautiful picture of God preparing to bring life into the world through the Spirit. And God designed all creation for life, our life. And again, by his Spirit, God adorned the heavens, and that's Job 26, verse 13. They were designed with us in mind. And the 4th century church father, Ephrem, the Cyrenian, picked up on this image of a brooding bird when he wrote about Genesis 1-2. The Holy Spirit warmed the waters with a kind of vital warmth, even bringing them to a boil through intense heat in order to make them fertile. The action of a hen is similar. It sits on its eggs, making them fertile through the warmth of incubation. The Holy Spirit, as a brooding hen incubating her eggs, is an unusual image, but it's also compatible with the later image of those same waters bringing forth life that God commanded, teeming with creatures of every sort. And I think that's an interesting one to think about, as again, it ties in some of the things I was talking about this morning, this more maternal image of God as a mother. As God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let the birds above the earth fly across the dome of the sky. As God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind, and God saw that it was good. That's from Genesis 1, 20 and 21. So the primordial waters, as we know, not only from Scripture, but also from evolutionary science, are the birthplace of life. That's where life comes from. And we believe that life comes forth at the command of a God who creates it all out of sheer joy and sheer delight. Now, I said to Douglas the other day that I wanted to make a reference at this point to Andy Whiteman, who was a Green MSP, and which is true, and I will make that reference in a second, but this is a particular way for me to sort of nip it at Douglas as well, because Andy Whiteman seems to be a sort of bête noire to him. But the point I'm making is not really about Andy Whiteman. It's about something he once said, a room that I was once in. So I once went to a talk by Andy Whiteman on land reform, and I wasn't particularly engaged by the talk, and that's not an insult to Andy Whiteman. And I actually agree with Andy Whiteman politically on land reform. And other opinions are available, as they say. But the reason that I wasn't that engaged, and I think some of the other people in the room weren't either, was that we thought that land reform was all about discussing the big estates up north and whether they shouldn't belong to one individual or multinational corporations. And that, so we were thinking about that. And then Andy Whiteman said something which to this day I still find one of the most startling things for someone to have said, and it's the most simple sentence on it, which I'm sure you will judge me for the fact that I found this really startling. He said, remember, cities are built on land. And I thought, oh, that's right. So when we're talking about land reform, we don't have to be talking about the countryside. We don't have to be talking about estates. We could be talking about things right here. And I'm very urban, so I really only care about things that happen in a city. I'm the least rurally orientated person you've ever met. And I think sometimes we do that when we talk about creation. We have this disconnect in the same way that I have this disconnect with the land that Andy Whiteman wanted to talk about, land reform, because that creation is in some way another to us. We are human beings over here, and we think about creation, or some of us do, and I include myself very much in this, as something that we go and visit at weekends if it's sunny like today. But creation didn't just happen on days 1 to 5. We were created by God's loving spirit as well. We are part of creation. God breathed life into all of us. And when you think about that, and we should think about that every time we take a deep breath, remember again that word ruach, the word, that amazing word that means spirit, it means wind, it means breath, it means life. And we should remember the divine ruach which animates us all. Well, I seem to have got away with my Andy Whiteman reference without the skies opening up. So let's sing our next hymn. We've got a prayer. Ignore me. I've got a prayer. I think, Douglas, over to you.